The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea, across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and for those who sat in the region and the shadow of light has dawned. From that time Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. The Gospel of the Lord. Good morning, and please be seated. This passage begins with the arrest of John the disciple, the apostle rather. And when that happens, Jesus goes and he flees to Capernaum. People say that this was kind of the backwater, kind of a wasted area where Jesus returns. And some people suggest that he left because he wanted to put some distance between himself and Herod. And so other people say that he went to Capernaum to kind of prepare himself. He pulled back to try to kind of reassess his situation, reassess what was about to happen. And during that time, he was able to begin proclaiming the message and beginning to draw people into his mission. And so when I was reading this passage, I said to myself, you know, there's a number of ways I could go with this particular sermon. And I thought maybe looking at the aspect of the calling is something that I felt was really permeating this reading. And for instance, Jesus goes back to these people. He tries to get them animated to come and to be part of the ministry. And then he goes and he calls John, even though John himself ends up being imprisoned. Then he calls his disciples and he begins to get them ready. And suddenly they begin to be part of a mission where God's work is beginning to unfold in the Gospel of Matthew. So Matthew sees all of this as preparation for Jesus to go out and to prepare his ministry. But the issue of a call is something that I wanted to look at because there are many kinds of calls. We usually associate a call with ministries, with people like priests or deacons, and that they have a special calling, we say, because God is called them. God has anointed them. God has brought them into a particular kind of ministry, and God is allowing them to speak his word and do his sacraments and all the different things that a call happens to encompass. But I wanted to look at a call as something very different, because a call is something that we all can do. We are all priests in the order of Melchizedek. We are the people that God has invited to proclaim his word, to do the kindness, to do the ministry of the world. And so I was wondering how many times we may confuse what we do with a call that is present in our own lives. Sometimes we may confuse what we do with our work or think that what we do in our work is not important, because we don't see the association between what we do as work and what we do as faith. And this is, I think, one of the biggest problems that we have in our church today, because people come to church, they hear the word of God, but there's no application in their lives. They don't see how it cross-references or cross-fertilizes what they do and who they are. And I want to tell you today that what you do is a very significant thing. What you do in your life is a call. What you do in your life is a sacred reality. What you do in your life is a response to the holy in your life. And that you must see it as a call if indeed you're going to live out your life in a way that God is inviting us to do. Certainly, priests are called to preach and to do all these kinds of things. But I think the priests have been given too much authority. I think priests have been given too much influence. Because if they don't invite you to the ministry, if they don't invite you to become involved in the vocation of life and in the vocation of service of God, they're not doing their job. It's not for me to tell you how to live your life. It's for me to inspire you to see the life within the context of your own reality. It's for me to try and get you excited about the things that you do in your life and see the importance of everything that you do, everything that you touch, every response that you give people in your lives. So when we come to church, it's not like I'm a final authority or anybody else is a final authority. My hope is that I can point the way, that I can point the way and excite and instill and inspire a call for your own life, because you are the work, you are the hands and the feet of God in the world. You are the ones that go back into the community and do the work that God is asking you to do. But if you confuse what you do with how you believe, this is where it becomes problematic. Because a lot of people don't see the connection. A lot of people don't see that if I go and I work in an office on a computer, how am I serving God that way? Or if I go and I do construction work outside, is that serving God? Or if I do and I'm defending a particular client in a court, is that what God is asking me to do? I would say yes. I would say yes, because the difference between what you do in a sacrament is the attitude you have towards it. A lot of times we come to church, we take a little piece of bread, really nothing. A glass of wine, really nothing. And for us, it becomes a sacrament. For us, it becomes an intimate relationship with God, because we come with an attitude in which we take that bread and we drink that wine, and suddenly we feel as though we're interacting with God himself. And the truth is that God is available to all of us anywhere in our lives as long as we have that attitude. So everything you do can be sacramental. That makes sense? So what we have to do is see our lives as a sacramental reality in this world. That we walk and speak, that we are, represent, that we incarnate this reality of God everywhere we go with, no matter what we do. The reason we don't see what we do as a connection to what we think God is about is because maybe we don't think it matters. We don't think it matters to the church. We don't think it matters to God. And sometimes we think that what we're doing is a waste of time. But the fact is that what you do is representative of who you are. And there is the crux. I think there is the crux, because what we do and what we believe is one part of the problem. But I think what we need to do is recognize that what God is asking us to do in this call is to be. To be or not to be. That is the question. Right? I mean, we have to be. How many of you are proud of your being? How many of you have taken possession of your being? How many of you feel full in your life with being that you are and you matter? And that what you do is important, and that what you say has relevance, and the way you address the world is a responsible response to this world. You have to realize that first you have to get the call and recognize your being. If you don't get that, recognize your being, how did John respond to God if he didn't get that feeling like, I want to be this prophet. God is calling me to do this. God is asking me to get involved, even though he knew the risks, even though he knew that he would be imprisoned and ultimately put to death. But it was the claim to his being that fired him up to be able to then outwardly express that mission that God was giving him. And so how about Peter, John? How about Andrew and James? Did you think they just popped out of the fishing boat and ran after Jesus? They had to feel something. They had to be a claim on their being first. They had no idea where they were going to go. Fishers of men, what in the world was that? But they didn't know, but they had already a sense that they had been claimed by God. That God had called them, and their only response was to respond in light to God by saying, "Here I am, yes, I will do what you ask." My question to you is, do you feel called in your life? Do you feel called in the basic realities of your being? Or do you just think you follow the flow of existence? You follow the flow of society? You follow the flow of your age? You follow the flow of your economics? You follow the flow of your gender? You follow the flow of your color? You follow the flow of whatever orientation you follow? Is that as much as you can be? Or is God asking you to take pride in that and to stand firm in that and to be able to live from that reality and proclaim God's presence? You are indeed, above all, a creature of God, made in the image of God, infused by the divine reality of his being. And that is why we both have to respect each other in whatever being you are and to proclaim the being that I am. God says, "I am," when Moses asks him, "Tell me, who should I say send me?" "I am," he says. God knew who he was. And then God tells us, be who you are. Stand up for who you believe in. Don't let the world define you. Don't let other people define who you are, what you can't do, what you are, and what you cannot do. Why do we give that up so easily? that we turned around and if we were feeling secure. And believe me, the crux of our existence is an anxiety that we feel insecure about our being. We always feel insecure. We don't have enough money. I'm not young enough. I'm not handsome enough. Forget the hair. It's gone. Right? Hey, we got to learn to live with it, right? Why is it that we feel so insecure? We feel fragmented from life. We feel alienated from being. We feel always so unfinished. Do you feel unfinished? You're not. You just have to come back home. Remember the Wizard of Oz? The story when she says, and the good witch says, "Oh, Dorothy, all you needed to do is to say, it's no place like home." Remember that? It's no place like home. Home is you. Home is where you are. Home is where you reside. And she got the message that where she belonged was home. With her family in the world, but home in herself. You see, we give ourselves up so easily. We get persuaded by others so easily. We get confused and we feel distrusted so easily. Why not? Why not reflect on what you are and what you feel and what God is asking you to do? Let him touch your being. Let him fill you with a sense of authenticity and confidence in that being. And don't let other people take that away. Don't let others dictate to you what that is. That's why the disciples were willing to give their lives. I tell you, if you find your being, like Martin Luther King said, if I have nothing to die for, I have nothing to live for. Are you that close that you can say, I will die for that? Have you ever been that close to that experience? Or have your life has been nothing but a negation? Or if your life has been nothing but an illusion? Your life has been nothing but a game? You're living somebody else's life. How many of us have lived somebody else's life? That's called bad faith. Bad faith because you're not being real to yourself, nor to your God. Bad faith because we want to be something we're not. Bad faith because we'll give it up at the first instance when someone threatens to no longer love us, or someone who threatens us to take away whatever they give us. We so quickly give it away. But yet we have a God who says, I will give you anything, everything. Just recognize that I'm with you, that I love you, that you're mine. And then you can do anything you want. See, that's the key. We negate the very gift that God offers us. We give it up so quickly because maybe it's just too good to be true. And today I'm telling you, it is that truth. It is that good. And it is available. You want to grab it, you know, you have to come back. You have to maybe do some self-searching, maybe do some critical thinking, or maybe do some psychological reflection. Whatever you do, try to figure out who this person is that has run to the gamut from your birth to where you are right now. This person that you look in the mirror and you see, but nobody else sees. This person that looks back at you and says, this is what I really am. And in the world, when you step out of that mirror, you act somewhat different. You got to see yourself, reflect yourself. And you reflect it yourself in others, in relationship. You cannot only reflect yourself with a mirror. It's the community that gives you identity. It's the community that gives you confirmation for who you are. It's the community of God that gives you the gift and the sanctification and affirmation to be who you are. This is the holy work that we do. We confer authenticity on others, on each other, when we see the authenticity there. Anywhere else you go, you have to pay a price. It's conditional. Here it's free. Here it's a mission. Here it's a ministry. Here it's a command of God. Honor each other as I have loved you. So Jesus pulls back and Jesus confirms. His ministry begins because he heard the call. He was baptized and he looked up and he saw this dove falling down and he heard the voice of God saying, "You are my son in whom I am well pleased." Did he do anything at that point? No. He was just who he was. And God was already well pleased. And God wants you to be well pleased and feel his love for you. And do that for others. Don't be a phony in your life. Be real. And what you do is you attract the real. And what you do, you wrestle with the real. And what you do is you become more real every time you do this. You've got to be loved too. Do you remember the Velveteen story, the Velveteen Rabbit? It's a beautiful story of a little rabbit. It was a little boy, a little girl. The rabbit tried to feel what was being. And so he asked the Nana. The Nana says, well, being is something that happens to you. When you're really loved, and You know, sometimes it takes as long as your hair falling out and your eyes falling out and the buttons seem to get loose. But when you're really loved, you can never be unreal again. And he was comparing that toy with all the mechanical toys that come with all the little buttons and all the little lights and all that come in swigger and swagger and then poop out because the battery doesn't run anymore. And he says, when someone really, really loves you, you become real. Real. And you're never unreal again. Jesus comes to the world to tell us he loves us. And in that offers us a realness by which we can live. And by which we can thrive. And not be discouraged. And not be put to shame. And not give it up so easily. You are loved. Really. Really loved. Amen.